Hebrews chapter number 2. Well, you're finding out. I'll tell you about a little funny thing happened last night as we were making our way to the jail. I should have been there somewhere between 10 and 15 minutes before service, according to the progress I was making getting there. But as I got off of the four lane on the old 45 coming into Aberdeen, phone rang. It was Brother Ernest, and he said they having a Christmas parade and got the road blocked. And I know Aberdeen about like I know Tokyo. And he said, "You're going to turn on something another street." He called the name of it. It could be banana pudding for us, I remember. "You're going to turn on something another street, and then you're going to hang a left and right, and then you're going to jump down, turn around, pick a bale of cotton." I don't know what all he told me. And I come up on a red light, and they had the road blocked there, blue lights everywhere. And I started trying to find my way, and I seen some folk parked. I could tell it's parked there for the parade. So I got out and walked up to the car, and it was two black ladies, and they looked like they was a little uncertain about rolling the window down. So I smiled real big, and they rolled the window down. I said, "Ma'am, I'm supposed to be going to the jail and preaching tonight." And I said, I don't know how in the world to get there from right here. She said, "I ain't from around here neither." Now, I knew for a fact that if that road wasn't blocked, I could go up yonder and hang a left and be going to the jail. And her mama, I guess it was mama, the old lady, she said, "The courthouse over yonder." I said, "I ain't looking for the courthouse. I'm looking for the jail. They done at the courthouse by the time I get to them." She said, "Well, the courthouse over yonder." I said, "Well, I thank you." And I went on my way, and I meandered through there, and I went through some very questionable looking neighborhoods. And I finally, I was all but doing that Catholic thing, man, trying to. I finally come down through there, and I seen lights ahead. I said, "Praise God, I think that's the jail." I ain't never been so happy to get to jail. And I pulled up at the jail, and I thought I might have been on time. And when I opened the door, I could hear them singing. They done started singing, and I got me a hymn book, and I peeped over at Brother Ernest's book and seen what page is on. They was in the second verse of the first song, so I wasn't too tardy. So I told you that after the service, my old friend Moose come out to the car and told us about getting his Bible. But the first thing he told me, he said, "I wanted to come out here and tell you, we appreciate you coming down here and everything, but you're going to have to be punctual if you're going to come." So the inmates is already chastising me for being a couple of minutes late. That's twice in 1 week I've been deterred and held up by a Christmas parade. I used to be the biggest Scrooge you've ever seen. I'm trying to like Christmas better, but this business is making it hard on me. I'll tell you that. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." That's our one verse that we're going to read tonight. We're going to use this verse for a few weeks for a springboard. We're going to say a few things about the verse tonight. We're going to say a few things about what our intention is in coming weeks on Wednesday nights. He begins the verse with the word "therefore," and you know what the rule of Bible study is there. There's two words, "therefore" and "wherefore." They're synonyms. They're interchangeable one with the other. And when you see either one of those two words, you know that to understand what's about to be said. In other words, if you do like we done and just pick up in the middle of something and you first come across either "therefore" or "wherefore," if you want to know much about what's about to be said, you need to go back and look at what has already been said in the previous verses. And what you're going to find, what has been dealt with in that first chapter, is how Christ is better than the angels. Matter of fact, if you study the book of Hebrews very much, you'll find that the word "better" is the key word to the book of Hebrews. It's all about how Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. As a matter of fact, what you figure out through Hebrews is that he's just better, better, better. All the way around, he's better. He's better. He's better than the high priest we had previous. He's better than the human high priest. He's just better. in every respect and in every regard. But what has been covered up to this point is how that he's better than the angels. And he picks up in chapter 2, verse 1 and says, therefore, in other words, because of that superiority, he says, we ought to give that we being believers. Now, the book of Hebrews, we believe, was pinned down by the Apostle Paul. Now, people that don't know no better will argue over that. We believe the Apostle Paul was the penman. You remember when I was visiting here, I breached that subject one time, and I didn't say much about it because I wasn't your pastor, but I'm rooted in now, and I'm telling you, Paul wrote the thing. All right? And so other people think what they want to about that. But anyway, he said, therefore we being the believers, the Apostle Paul wrote this to Hebrew believers, first generation Christians. And what the struggle is that these Hebrews are having, they're struggling. They've been born again. They've been saved by grace. But now you've got to, it would take some time to explain to you tonight all that they experienced. They've never known anything other than Judaism. They've never known anything but animal sacrifice. They've never known anything other than Sabbath keeping. They knew nothing but the old system. And just like that, when they were saved, they were to walk away from all of that. They were shunned by their family. As a matter of fact, sometimes when a Jew would get saved, his family would actually go through the process of literally having a funeral for him to show that in their view he was or she was dead. And so that was their struggle. And so all through the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is telling them that we have not only the right way, we have the better way, and that there's no need to turn back, nothing to go back to. He covers that extensively in chapter number 6. But he says here, therefore we being believers, ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, he's telling us there's something we ought to do. Well, if you ought to do something and you don't do it, what is it? Well, it's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, is sin. So he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So he says we ought to do this. And if we don't do what we ought to do, what we know to do, what we know is good, then it's sin. He said we ought to give the more earnest heed. That means we ought not treat it superficial. We ought not hit the high spots. It means we ought to break it down and give consideration to it. We ought to go in depth to it. We ought to cover the bases well. We ought to see to it that it's done right, is what he's telling us here when he says we ought to give the more earnest heed. To what? To the things which we have heard. To the things which we've heard. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. So what we learn from this verse is that it's possible to hear some things. When you hear things, you learn things. And it's possible to hear those things, to learn those things, but then somewhere down the road a ways, it's possible to let those things slip, to come to a place where you don't give them the heed. You don't give them the reverence. You don't acknowledge them. You're not attentive to them as you once were. And you can let them slip. That means fall back, fall away. And so what I'm interested in doing is taking this verse and using it as what I call a launch pad, if you will, to take it. And in view of this verse, look at some things that we all know about, that we practice, but we might not even know why we do it. I'm afraid that that's a plague with this generation of Christians, and I want to talk about independent fundamental Baptists in particular, because we is them, right? And so there's some things that we have heard, some things that we've been taught through our heritage, but I wonder sometimes if the generation that we're in, if we really know it, or if we're just doing cookie cutter, if we're just doing it because that's what mama did, that's what papa did. And the thing is, you won't hold out if that's the reason we do what we do. There's reasons why we do the things we do. And we won't go over everything in the world that we do or believe as independent Baptists. But we'll cover some of the things that are more debated in this day, some of the things that are being cast aside and let slip away and all of those sort of things. We want to give the more earnest heed to those things. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons that some of these things are being, that they're given less attention to in this day is because people don't even know why we do them. People don't even know why we believe it. People don't even know why we practice it. They haven't been taught. We've just been doing it. We've just been doing it. And if all it is a thing of repetition, then why do it anyway when it becomes inconvenient? If we don't have a good biblical basis for it, how could we expect our children and grandchildren to continue in it when it becomes inconvenient and cumbersome? It's like the story that I heard about the lady. Every year at Christmas, she'd cook a big ham. And she'd cut the shanky and the bony and about 4 or 5 inches off of that ham and bake it. And her daughter, you know, watched her mama do that, observed it through the years. The daughter grew up like all little girls do. And she got married, had a husband of her own, a little family of her own. And so she decided she was going to start baking a ham for her family at Christmas. So she started trying to cut the shanky in off of that ham. Well, you know how it is with young people when they get married. They don't have anything that they need as far as equipment, tools, and so forth. That's why they come to their dad-in-laws and borrow everything. Say amen, fellas. And they don't have everything that they need. And so she didn't have a knife suitable. Her husband didn't have a saw suitable. And they're hacking and whittling and hacking. And they can't get the bone shank end bone cut off of this ham. Finally, man, she's distressed. She's got ham grease all over her hands and in her hair. And she calls mama. Ain't that what they do, ladies? They call mama when they get at their wit's end. And she said, mama, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I'm ready to pull my hair out. So I've done everything I know to do to get this bone off the end of this ham so that I can cook it like you always done. I love my family. I want us to have memories like we had. I remember you cooking the ham. I remember you cutting the bone off. And I don't have it. And just getting herself all worked up. And finally she said, mama, I don't even know. Why'd you cut the bone off anyway? And mama said, because the ham was always bigger than the dish that I had to put it in. So that's why I cut the bone off. And sometimes I'm afraid in our religion and in our church life, if you will, a lot of times we've seen the old folk do something and we get to a point where we've got stressed out. We've got the grease on our hands and in our hair, if you will. And we get stressed out and say, we don't even know why they're doing this anyway. And in that girl's case, if her dish was big enough, it'd been stupid to cut the bone off, right? Just cook the whole thing. It ain't going to hurt nothing. But now there's some instances, and listen, by the way, if churches do something that's just sheer tradition, they don't have Bible for it, that's like cutting the bone off the end of a ham that would have fit in the dish to start with. It's pointless. But we don't have a lot of that problem. What we have in our day is people neglecting things that shouldn't be neglected because they don't know why. Sometimes it's just assumed. I've learned this with a good teacher. My family's going to give me that look when I say this. They're going to say he's calling himself a good teacher. A good teacher never assumes that you know anything. He never assumes you know anything. If you're going to be a good teacher, you assume that your student is ignorant. And I don't mean that as a word of slight. I mean it true to definition. I didn't say stupid. I said ignorant. That they have no knowledge of what you're talking about. Don't assume that they know why about anything. Explain everything in great detail. My family gets tired of that. That's why I said what I said. Sometimes I'll start my explaining and telling them, and here's how Shanda will deal with that. And it makes me want to pull both of my hairs out. She'll roll her eyes, Miss Wilman. She'll say, I know, Daddy. I know, Daddy. Like I'm her daddy trying to school her. But you know why I do that? Because time and time again, when I skip telling them something, that's the place that the ball is dropped. And in our church life, as church leaders, sometimes I think we just assume that people know some things. We just assume because we know it that everybody knows it. We just assume because all the old folk knew it that surely all the young folk know it. But that's not always the case now, is it? And so what we want to do is we want to be sure that there's a reason for us to be doing what we're doing, right? I mean, I don't want to do something if there's not good cause to do it. But certainly if there is good cause, I want to not only do it myself, but I want to teach it to others so that they'll know the importance of doing it and that they'll feel a burden to do it, and so that when it gets cumbersome and tiresome for them, that they won't say, well, why are we doing this anyway? Let's forget it. Let's throw it to the side. And there's a lot of different things, I think, that fall under that category. And hopefully over the next several weeks, we'll take one subject or one topic at a time. That we as independent Baptists, things that we do, and explain to you why we do them. You know, it's not uncommon now for somebody to ask a member of an independent Baptist church, and sometimes just to say an independent Baptist church doesn't cover enough ground, all of them are not sound anymore. But they might ask a member of an old-time, biblically sound independent Baptist church, why do y'all use the King James Bible? You know what your most common answer is going to be, especially from folks 40 and under? They're going to say, well, that's just what we've always used. Well, that's what we've always used. That won't hold up but so long. It's one thing to get in the pulpit and rip and snort and say, bless God, we use the King James Bible. It's the Word of God for English-speaking people, and that's how it's going to be. Well, I appreciate the dogmatism there. But eventually, you need to give a reason why. People need to know why they're doing what they're doing. Especially many of the things that we call on people to do, many of the things that we preach are sometimes easy to preach and hard to live. Some of these things put you in a mighty small circle. Some of these things cause you to get looked at a little cross-eyed sometimes by some people. And so it begs the question, why do we do it? If the King James Bible is what we use only because the last several generations have said that's the Bible we should use, then we ought to be free to go use any Bible we want to. We need to have good reason. And there is good reason. There's ample good reason. But we need to be able to cite the good reason. Why do we teach that a person don't have to be baptized to be saved? Well, I don't know. Let me call my preacher. Maybe he can tell me. Well, we need to know. Amen. We need to know. Why do we believe that women ought to dress a certain way and men ought to dress a certain way? Just because that's the way it is when we watch Little House on the Prairie? No, that's not why. The Bible teaches those things. And I'll say something on that subject while we're at it. Some good and well-intended independent Baptist preachers have done far more harm to that subject than they have good. There's something wrong when you get up in the pulpit and preach that any woman that's not wearing a dress is lost and going to hell and so on and so forth. That's poor behavior in a pulpit. That's carnality. That's letting your flesh get a hold of you as a preacher. Just because you believe something dogmatically, even if you know 1,000% that it's right, doesn't give you any right to get up and be ugly to people that don't understand, or even if they do understand and they're just in rebellion against it right now, it still doesn't give you a right to be ugly and disrespectful. It's like I told those men at the jail last night when I was talking about standing for some things, that you have to have some things in life that you're going to stand for. When you take a stand on things, it's going to, regardless of what you stand for, it'll cause some people to be against you, to be opposed to you. But when people are opposed to you and stand against you, you need to be sure of this, that they stand opposed to you because of your position and not your disposition. In other words, they need to be opposed to you because of the content of what you said, not because of the character that you displayed while you said it. I know of a preacher who, and I'm going to move on from that subject pretty quick. I know of a preacher who once stood in the pulpit and said, any woman that puts on anything one leg at a time is lost and going to hell. I thought, if there ever was a case of being crippled too high for crutches, that's it. It's just about brain dead. Does the Bible teach it how women ought to dress? You better believe it does. Does the Bible teach how men ought to dress? You better believe it does. But it don't throw insult in there. It don't throw nastiness in there. But back to the point that I'm trying to make, independent Baptist churches have preached that forever. As long as you've been one, and before that, that's what they taught. Or that's what they believe, that's what they practice. But we quit teaching some things. And you know why? Because really you've only got about two categories of preachers anymore. You've got the one category that I just described to you. And then you've got the second category who are fearful preachers. They're scared to take a stand on anything. They're scared to say anything, afraid of offending somebody, scared of causing an offering to go down, scared of causing a tent. You understand what I'm saying? And so they just don't touch it. They just leave it alone. Neither one of the two is correct. What we need to do with that subject and every other subject is we need to educate people, we need to teach people, and we need to do it in the love and admonition of the Lord, and we need to do it in the right kind of spirit. That's exactly how it needs to be done. Music, that's another subject. Our music, now Brother Ernest is going to have to get that contemporary stuff out of here. He's going to have to quit singing that. Oh, I'm picking. You know, nowadays, even a lot of our kind of churches, you see a lot of music moving in that used to wouldn't have moved in. And you see a lot of the musicians. Man, I could just unload a wagon right there. It's just unreal how many churches preach certain standards as far as their people is concerned and how they ought to conduct themselves, care themselves, how they ought to what their appearance ought to be like. And then a big bus will pull up on the parking lot and this crowd will get off and start setting up their equipment, cords and amps everywhere. And every one of them just looked like they could fit in on a rock and roll stage as good as they could at the church house, maybe better on a rock and roll stage. Listen, the church don't have any place for that. They don't have any place for it. I remember years ago as a young Christian pulling up on church grounds at a church we were going to, and it was so disappointing. We pulled up. It was a night service. I don't remember if it was a Wednesday or a Sunday, but they had some group there singing. I hadn't been saved all that long. And the sound coming from that house of God sounded just like it used to sound when I would pull up at a bar. Just a driving, hard beat. And then when we opened the doors and looked on the inside, it looked a whole lot like it used to look. Anyway, there's several things that we need to know. You might say, well, I already know. I can cite scripture for all of that. That's good. And you just come along and encourage the rest of us. But I'll guarantee you, these people sitting here tonight under the sound of my voice that look at some of the things that we do that wonder, well, I reckon why we do that. We need to know why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. Because if we don't know, if we don't fully understand it, if we don't have a grasp of it and have Scripture to rest it upon, here's the thing. We're going to find an opportunity. Opportunity will present itself one of these days. There'll come a day where what we're doing, what we're holding to, becomes cumbersome and burdensome and feel like it's holding us back. And if we don't see the value in it, you know what's going to happen. It's going to be discarded. Isn't that what happened with the mariners on the boat in the book of Jonah? when the great tempest came up and they were afraid they were going to sink, the ship was going to sink, what'd they do? The Bible said that they were taking wares, that means supplies and belongings on board, and they were throwing them overboard to lighten the boat. Now, if they had a chest sitting there full of lead and another one full of gold, which one do you think they cast off first? The one full of lead, and I would have too. Well, I'm talking about taking that truth and transferring it over into spiritual things. There's churches tonight who their numbers have shrank, attendance is down, funds are down, and they've stood on things that we stand on for years. But they're looking around and they think the ship's sinking. And like Brother James Jones said to me years ago, he said it again just here a few months ago. We were talking on the phone, and he said, Brother Owen, he said, just two or three things, if I would let it go, he said, I could have built the biggest church Harriman, Tennessee could have ever imagined. But because I wouldn't give on those two or three things, we were held to the size that we were held at, which was still a large, large work in our estimation. But you understand what I'm saying. So there's a lot of churches nowadays who's sitting here running 15, 25, 35 people, and they feel like they're in dire straits. Nobody's wanting to come anymore. Nobody wants to hear those old hymns anymore. Why don't we get some of that good music in here that the folks like nowadays? Well, if they don't know why they sing the old hymns, and they don't know what's wrong with much of the contemporary music, well, that seems to be a logical course to chart, does it not? If this King James Bible is hard to understand and it says these things that we can't grasp, and they have these other Bibles that are more easily to be understood for the young people, and there's really no difference, it's six of one and half a dozen of the other, well, then it seems to be the logical course, wouldn't it, just to lay it aside and get you one of them easy readers? So, if these things are true, then we need to learn them, we need to teach them, and we need to make our mind up that we're not backing up on it. And listen, if any of the things that I've said tonight or any things that we'll talk about in the coming Wednesday nights, if we were to find them not to be so, then we shouldn't practice them. But you're not going to find these things I've mentioned tonight not to be so. You'll find them to be so. You'll find them to be very easily validated. Very easy to prove. And so that's what we want to do. We want to take this verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, where it's dealing with taking the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We want to apply that to the things that we do. And we've been doing them a long time, but we're not just exactly sure if everybody knows why we do what we do. We need to know why we're doing what we're doing. All right, let's bow our head and pray. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Boozer, would you close us out in prayer, please, sir? Yes, Lord.